Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text is verses 12 to 17 of the gospel lesson for this day as recorded in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another. Here ends the text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, why they seem to take the sun out of the universe when they deprive life of friendship, than which we have from the immortal gods no better nor more delightful boon. So wrote Cicero over four decades before the birth of Christ in his treatise on friendship, De Amicitia. We would certainly agree with his evaluation of the importance of friendship for human life. And on the basis of our text, we as Christians can resonate to it more perhaps than anyone else. However, our conceptions of friendship usually range from the superficial and the sentimental to the noble, the philosophical, and the theological kinds. When one thinks of the great examples of friendship as recorded in literature and history, the mind immediately calls up those accounts of Jonathan and David in the Old Testament, or the mythological story of Pyramus and Thisbe, or the perhaps quasi-historical Achilles and Patroclus, or the historical Damon and Pythias, or maybe even in recent years that depicted in the movie Love Story and in cinematographic sequels. Friendship is also very dear and vital to the Christian life. It is the subject of our text in both the divine and the humankind. And here in our text we see the presentation of the ultimate friendship par excellence, together with the enjoiner that such friendship as exists between God and man in Christ is to be the pattern for our relationships with one another in this world. The importance of establishing such friendships is underscored by the fact that the text begins with an entelaine to Theou, the command of God that you love one another. The importance of loving human friendships and relationships is also underscored by the fact that these balancing verses, the commands given in verses 12 and 17, they surround and frame the core section of the text, which is the description of God's love for men. The point is here that this divine loving friendship of God for man is now to become the pattern of all human relationships and friendships that exist between us and others. When you think of the English word friendship, it tends to connote a relationship of convenience, a relationship perhaps of temporary significance, or maybe a relationship of merely social consequence. This is due partly to the fact, perhaps, that because the English word friendship has no readily known cognate relative for a word for love, as is the case with the Greek philia related to phileo and the Latin amicitia having its basis in the verb to love, amo. But if you want to bother to dig up the old English root for friendship, the word phreon, then you know that friendship is also based in a word for love. And this tells us that love is the basis and must be the basis for all friendship. And when you get to our text, you have to come to that conclusion. For when we as Christians turn to this text in John chapter 15, we immediately learn that love is the root of all relationships. It's the root of the relationship between God and us. And it then also has to be the root of the relationship that you and I have with one another and with all those whom we know and we meet. And so in verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." True friendship is based upon the ultimate love that is willing to expend itself in self-sacrifice. This is the extent to which all loving relationships would be, all proper loving relationships would be willing to go if so required. And this certainly is the kind of love that Christ had for us. And the reference here clearly is to that love that Christ had for us when he gave up his life on the cross, that you and I might live into all eternity. It was on the basis of that impending death that he was able to say to his disciples in verse 14, "You are my friends. You are my friends because I have given up my life for you, and through my loving death and my willing death, I have healed the wounds of sin, and I have mended the split between God and man." That expression of Christ, of love for us on the cross, was love in its finest hour. And this is the kind of love that you and I must be willing to have for one another, and especially for those whom we serve in the church. And then in verse 15, Christ says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Here Christ tells us that his love for us has brought about a new relationship between God and us. He says, now we are no longer servants, those who are sort of merely owned, those who are kept in the dark about the business of their master. But he says, we are friends. We are his friends, and he says, now I have made known to you that which the Father has willed that I should communicate unto you. And so now, because of this friendship, we are now privy to much of the divine will and much of his divine counsel. Through his love, we know of the benefits of his redemptive suffering and death and his resurrection. We know what this means for our eternal salvation. We have that good news of the gospel because he befriended us. And because he befriended us, he also has made known to us his will and gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to abide by that divine will. He makes it possible for us to fulfill that command of verses 12 and 17 simply because he has made us his friends. And then in verse 16 he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you." Christ says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you, but I didn't choose you because of any benefit that I might have from choosing you. I didn't choose you because of any special merit that I could find in you." But Christ says that God chose us simply out of his love, his grace, and his mercy. And he chose us so that we might have the benefits of knowing God and being his children, God, which establishes a friendship among men. And so it is only on the basis of these core verses, God making us friends in Christ, that the command of verses 12 and 17 becomes a possibility. Cicero also said in his treatise on friendship that friendship cannot exist except among good men. Although he did not say this as a Christian, we might say by our interpretation how right he was. For one cannot truly love as God wants us to love, unless he has been made first of all good in Christ. Unless he has put on the new Adam, the new man. Unless he has become alive again by justification and sanctification. Soon many of you will be going into new situations, working full-time in congregations, either as a vicar or as a call pastor. In light of that, I would suggest that you would do very well to reflect very seriously upon the meaning of this text for that new situation in which you will soon find yourselves, because there will be many opportunities to remember the words, love one another. There will be many opportunities as you establish new friendships to know what a real friendship, a God-willed friendship, is really like. You will have opportunity to try to find that your love is sometimes tested, and you will fall short of God's measurement of real friendship. There will be opportunities in your families, especially if you are married and have children, as you struggle to try to determine what the loving relationship is, as you try to balance your obligation between that to your congregation and that to your family, your wife, and your children. There will be times when you will wonder whether even your immediate family understands the distinction between an occupation and a divine profession and calling. And so you will need to remember, love one another. You will need to know what God's friendship for us is, so that we can try and mimic that among one another. And then in the congregation, you will find that you undoubtedly will meet with those who will disagree with you and with whom you also will disagree. Sometimes maybe on matters of worship practice, maybe on administrative policy, sometimes on the continuation of congregational custom, maybe even on what the proper mission of the church is supposed to be, or how you are to spend your time in fulfilling that mission. Then there will be times to remember, love one another. There will be times to remember what friendship with God's people really is supposed to be like. Then you will need to remember, no greater love hath any man than that he lay down his life for his friend. Because in a certain way, that's exactly what you'll be doing. You will be expending your life on behalf of others so that they might be saved. And in many of those circumstances, you will also have opportunity to use people for your own advantage. You will have many temptations, perhaps, to consider others inferior to yourself. But that, too, has a reverse side of the coin, as others may try to take advantage of you. Or maybe even to your own surprise, sometime you may realize that some consider you inferior to them. And then there is the need to love one another, to be friends to all men, as Christ was friends to us. Please allow one last quote from Cicero. He also said, "All I can do is to urge you to put friendship before all things human, for nothing is so conformable to nature, and nothing so adaptable to our fortunes, whether they be favorable or adverse." What is more important to us as humans than, first of all, the friendship of God for us in Christ? Because that means our redemption. But then also, what else can be more important than our friendship toward one another? Because God has commanded it. And nothing should be so conformable to our natures, especially that new nature that we have as God's redeemed children, than that we can follow in the pattern of God's love for us among his children on this earth. And nothing should be so adaptable to our fortunes, whether favorable or adverse, because nothing will stand us in better stead when things go well or things go poorly than to remember that God has befriended us, but then also that God has made us friends with others in this life, for they too will often sustain us, as Christ and God's friendship with us sustains us for all eternity. May God grant it for his Son's sake. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.
Fellow